All right. You know, I as you study God's Word, and I trust that you do that, as you study the Bible, there are two invaluable tools that are going to assist you as you study the Bible. The first one is a thorough Bible dictionary. Now, you know, I love my Bible dictionary. It's the book I use the most as I study the Bible. It's very, very thick, and there's not a place in the Bible that you wouldn't find in there. Any city, any person, any topic, pretty much, you can go to your Bible dictionary, look it up, and it'll explain that person, that place. There's some names in the Bible, five different guys by the same name. It'll break it down and show you all five guys, you know, and who they are. I wouldn't be without a Bible dictionary. So that's an invaluable tool to you. Then another thing that's going to help you as you study your Bible is a good English dictionary. You know, get you a good English dictionary. You say, why? Well, because many times you're going to be reading God's Word and you're going to encounter some big words that maybe you don't know the meaning of. Now, some people use that as an excuse and say, well, I don't read the Bible because I can't understand it. That's just not true, okay? Are there going to be words that you don't understand? Well, sure. But isn't that true of any literature that you read? I mean, unless all you read is elementary level stuff, okay? You read the morning newspaper, there's going to be things, words in there you don't understand. You read fiction, you read books, there's going to be words that you're not sure the meaning of that word. See, that's true of any book, any newspaper. Now, we know that the Bible, every word of the Bible is God's Word. God didn't just inspire and preserve the thoughts, He inspired and preserved the words of the Bible. So it's crucial that we understand what we're reading when we read it. There's some big words in the Bible that are absolutely crucial to your understanding if you're going to understand salvation and if you're going to understand spiritual growth. There's some words that are very crucial to your understanding. Now, for the next few weeks, I want to examine and explain to you some words that are in your Bible that are absolutely essential that you understand. Because, you see, your Christian life will not operate on the basis of ignorance. Your Christian life will not operate, it will not function properly on the basis of ignorance. You've got to understand some things. And that's why Paul told believers in Colossians 1:9. He said, I'm praying that you might be filled, okay, that you might be filled with knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul said, I'm praying that you're going to grow and you're going to know some things, you're going to understand some things concerning God's Word. Now, the first word I want to focus on this morning is the word propitiation. The T is pronounced like a SH. Propitiation. Can you say that with me? Propitiation. Now, in your handout, I want you to look at a couple verses at the top of your handout. The first one is 1 John 2:2. We see this word. It says, and he is Christ, Jesus Christ, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for what? Our sins. Now, according to these verses, the fact that Christ is a propitiation is tied to my sins and my sin problem. Now, I think it's very important I understand that word. The Bible says the whole reason that the Father sent the Son into the world is to be a propitiation. So if the whole reason that Christ came to the earth is to be a propitiation, then I think it's pretty important that I understand that word. If I don't understand that word, then how am I going to be able to fully grasp and understand why it is that Christ came into the world? Look at Romans chapter 3. Okay, I had you turn there. Romans 3. Look at verse 25. Romans 3:25. The whom is Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth. Notice, God set forth Jesus to be a propitiation. Now, that's the same thing we just read in 1 John 4:10. That's the reason why Christ came to the world was to be a propitiation. Now, I think it's pretty important we understand this word, because it's why Christ came. Now, if as we go about trying to define the word, what I did is, and it's not rocket science, okay, you don't have to be a pastor to figure out that word, okay? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure out that word. You don't have to know Greek to understand that word, okay? All you got to do is be able to look it up in a dictionary, all right? And if you look up the word propitiation, and I looked it up in an older Webster's dictionary, here's what it said: appeasing the wrath of. In other words, somebody's hopping mad. And propitiation means I appease the wrath of. And not only do we appease the wrath of that person that's hopping mad, but then we conciliate the favor of that offended person. So propitiation, someone's been offended, somebody's hopping mad and full of wrath. Propitiation means that we appease that wrath, and then we manage to get the favor. In fact, if you look at Webster's Online Dictionary, it defines the word propitiate as gaining the favor of. So let's sum up a definition in your handout. Here's a definition of propitiation. It's the act of appeasing one offended and gaining his favor. That's pretty simple. So I appease the wrath of somebody that's been offended, and then I gain their favor. Okay, I'll give you an illustration. Let's just an illustration, okay? Pastor Larry, I love to use Pastor Larry. And so Pastor Larry, I find out he owes $1,000 of taxes on his house and has no way to pay it. His mortgage company is upset, okay? They're full of wrath. They are about to foreclose on his house. I mean, the bill is due, the bill is overdue, and Pastor Larry has no way to pay it. He has no way to appease their wrath. I go to his mortgage company, I pay the $1,000, and I tell them, this is for Larry Luffman's taxes. What happens when I do that? See, what happens is I appease that mortgage company's wrath against him, and I allow Larry to once again gain favor with them. So what did I do? By going and making that payment for him, I propitiated for him. Now you get the word now? I was a propitiation for him. I appeased their wrath, and I allowed him to be able to gain favor with them. So I was a propitiation for him. I propitiated on his behalf. Great word. Now, in your handout, it says, why do I need a propitiation? Here we go. You ready? You and I need a propitiation because we have offended the God of heaven. We have offended the God of heaven. Remember, propitiation means that you gain the favor of somebody that's been offended. Well, why do I need a propitiation? Well, because I've offended the God of heaven. You say, wait a minute, Pastor Dan. Now, what do you mean? What? You may be sitting here and you may honestly think, what have I done that's so bad? I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. Now my coworker, boy, now he offended God. Man, my neighbor across the street, what a scoundrel. Boy, now he's offended God. Boy, my wife, now don't say that, okay, but or maybe my husband, you know. But me? I mean, how have I offended God? Well, you know what? We're not left to wonder. So what do you mean? The Bible clearly tells you how you've offended God. You say, well, what do you mean? God put in black and white what His standard is. You see, here's the thing. If I measure myself by Larry's standard, I may come out okay. If I measure myself by my own self-conceived standard, I may come out okay. If I measure myself by my wife's standard, I might come out all right. But when I measure myself by God's written standard, you know what I find out? I find out I have offended God. You see, God took His expectations, He took His standard, and He put it in black and white, and it's called your Bible. And when God took His standard and put it in black and white, now all of a sudden, it makes clear, in your handout it says, God gave His law as a righteous standard, and we have broken it. Look with me at Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 19. Would you look at God's Word, please? Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, that's God's law, that's God's standard. It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Look at this now. Follow it. Why did God give a written standard? And all the world may become what? Guilty before who? Before God. So, you know what? I think I'm okay when I compare myself with my coworker or my neighbor. But when I compare myself by God's standard, and the Bible says that thou shalt not lie, and that all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with brimstone, and I, wow, have I ever lied? Think I have? You think your pastor would lie? Sure I have. I've lied. I've been dishonest. You know, when I read that the Bible says thou shalt not steal, Well, there's this guy at work and he embezzled thousands and thousands of dollars from the company. Well, you know what? So what's the difference between his thievery and when we take things home that don't belong to us, or we make long distance calls, personal calls on the business's money? What's the difference when we fudge a little bit on our time card? What's the difference when really we're getting paid for 8 hours and we loaf 30 minutes of those 8 hours and we don't put in a full day's work for a full day's pay? What's the difference between borrowing things from people and then not returning them? Is that not stealing? You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. Don't take God's name in vain. The Bible talks about sexual sin. And the Bible talks about that God sees our heart. God sees that when we think lustful thoughts and when we think immoral thoughts, God sees that. He sees our heart. You see, when God takes His law and when God takes His standard and He puts it in black and white, what's the result? Well, look at Romans 3:19. What's the third word from the end of that verse? Come on, everybody say it. Guilty. That's the result. Now, you can sit here and you cannot care one iota about it. You can sit here and you can think, I don't care that I'm guilty because somebody drug me here this morning. I don't even want to be here. I don't care that I'm guilty. It doesn't matter to me. Well, you know what? It may not, but one day it will matter. Because one day you've got an appointment before the God of heaven. One day you're going to stand before God, friend, and I'm telling you this out of love. It's maybe time for you to think about your soul. It's maybe time for you to think about eternal life instead of just thinking in shallow terms of what you're going to do at work tomorrow. Maybe you ought to think where your soul is going to spend eternity. Maybe you ought to think of the fact that one day you're going to stand guilty before the God of heaven of breaking His law. Not my law, not His law, not this church's law, not the United States of America's law. You're going to stand guilty before the God of this universe of breaking His law. Romans 5:20. Turn over there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. And again, you can sit here and not care one bit. But it ain't going to change the fact you're going to stand before God. It's not going to change one thing. You say, well, I don't believe all that. I don't believe that I'm going to stand before God one day. You know what? You won't be dead 10 seconds and no different. You won't be dead for 10 seconds before you're going to know different. You're going to know that you're wrong and this book's right. You're going to know you're wrong. Okay? And that the Bible's right. That God didn't lie. You are going to stand before God. Now, in Romans 5:20, I think I would pay attention and listen to this. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered. Why did God put His expectations and His standards in black and white? Why did He do it? The law entered that the offense might what? Abound. In other words, God gave His written law and word to reveal clearly how we've offended a holy God. If God didn't put it in writing, we'd all be going around wondering if we've offended Him. We'd all be going around wondering how we offended Him. But God went ahead and put it in black and white. I'll give you an illustration. If there was no speed limit, if the city of Daytona said there's no longer a speed limit on Clyde Morris, we just trust you all to do whatever's right. You know what? They took down all the signs, and you just were to follow your conscience out there on Clyde Morris. There's some of you that do 55 and you'd feel guilty. And you'd think, man, this is just too fast, and I need to slow this thing down to about 45. Then there's some folks in here that you'd be peeling down the road at 85, 90 and feel totally fine about it. Until that baby got clocked up past 100, you'd just feel great about it. And, you know, and so what happens? You know, we don't really know if we're offending or not. Why? There's nothing in black and white. But when they put up in black and white a big 5-0, what does that do? Well, they do that so that the offense will abound. So that we know clearly when we're disobeying the law. We know clearly when we're violating the law. And so when the policeman, you know, the blue lights come on, they pull us over, then it's in black and white. We know clearly what the law is and how we violated it. That's why God gave you His righteous standard in black and white. So there's no doubt about it. When you stand before God, it's not going to be this loosey-goosey thing of, you know, well, I, you know, you did, that was, yeah. It's going to be black and white. It'll be clear when you lied, when you stole, when you used His name in vain, when you committed sexual sin in thought or deed, when you had a covetous heart, when you had an idolatrous heart and you put other things ahead of God. It will be clear in black and white. Colossians 1:21 says that we are alienated from God by wicked works. In your handout, it says God hates sin. He cannot fellowship with sin. A holy God must punish sin. A holy God must punish sin. And He must pour out His wrath on sin. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Listen, folks, sin is against the nature of God. God, do you understand God is repulsed by sin? Do you understand God's holy, righteous nature, that He's repulsed by sin? That it's just a thing to loathe, it's a thing to hate. He hates iniquity. He hates sin. God can't stand it. He can't fellowship with it. It's of the devil. It's of Satan. It's rebellion. So where does that leave us? Well, the Bible's clear where it leaves us. In your handout, it says, where does this leave us? Ephesians 5 makes it clear we are left to incur the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, having said all that, would you say we need a propitiator, yes or no? Woo! I'd say we need one real bad. Do you need somebody who can propitiate, that is, appease God, the offended party? He's the one we've offended. Would you say that we all need somebody who can appease the wrath of God on our behalf and place us back in favor with Him? Would you say we need that, yes or no? I'd say we all need it. Now again, you can deny you need it. It doesn't change the fact you need it. Now, who is the propitiation, though, for my sin? That's the question. Who is? In your handout is a verse. If you'll turn your handout over, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and who is that mediator between us and God? the man, Christ Jesus. The Bible is clear. Only one person's qualified to propitiate to God on your behalf. And it's not Dan Proctor, and it's not the prophets from the past, and it's not Mary, and it's not the priest, it's not me, the pastor. There's only one person qualified to mediate between you and God. There's only one person qualified to propitiate to God on your behalf. And that is the man Christ Jesus. What did Christ do to propitiate for our sins? Look at the next verse, 1 Timothy 2:6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, turn your handout back over and look at the top, 1 John 2:2. That's exactly what we read there. Christ is the propitiation, look at the top there, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiatory work by Christ to God was for all men. In fact, that's the reason why Christ came into this world. Look at the top of your handout again. Remember 1 John 4:10, we read at the beginning. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. Why did God send His Son to this earth? To be the propitiation for what, church? Our sins. Jesus said, listen, this is an awesome thing. He was born of a virgin. And Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of a holy God by keeping His law. Jesus said that He came to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ never sinned and violated the righteous standard one time. He never sinned once. And you know what He did at the end of His life? In your handout it says, Christ then willingly paid the penalty for our sin. He never offended God the Father. He satisfied the demands and then He paid the penalty that you and I owe. In your handout, I want you to get the next statement. Christ took the full wrath of God against sin so that we would not have to incur it. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. Look at verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Please think about this. I want you to understand it as you're reading it. Okay? But God commendeth. Big word. All you need is a dictionary. Look that up. Just means that God showed, He demonstrated, He extended His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners... Now this is very easy to understand. Look at the last four words and what does it say? Christ died for us. He died for us. Look at the next verse, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Because He was sinless and spotless, you know what that meant? That meant that His sacrifice was completely acceptable to God. When Christ died for sin, it was completely satisfying and acceptable to God. A great illustration of propitiation is found in the Old Testament. There was one special day in the... I'm going to get my pointer here because I'm going to bring something up. Not yet, but in a moment. I'm going to bring something on the screen to show you. There was one special day when God's people Israel had a day called the Day of Atonement each year. Here's what would happen. On the Day of Atonement, this was a day when their sins would be atoned for. And what would happen is the high priest of Israel, the top religious leader of Israel, he would enter into the temple into a room called the Holy of Holies. When he entered into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in. And he could not go in unless he had the blood of a bullock that had been slain, okay, and sacrificed. When he entered into that Holy of Holies, that room, there in front of him was what was called the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm going to bring up a picture. We can take the Bible description, and they've kind of come up with the way that it would look. It basically what it was is it was like a chest. It was like a coffin, if you will. And inside this, if we go to the next one, I think we have another one too. Inside this box, okay, was the tables of the law. Remember the righteous standard? The righteous standard lay inside this box. Okay? Now, the righteous standard that laid inside this box proved that Israel had broken God's law over and over and over and over again, just like us. Above this Ark of the Covenant, this box, were two what they call covering cherubims. And in between these two covering cherubims, these wings here, in between the two wings, God's glory was said to dwell between those. So you have God's presence, God's glory, dwelling up here. You've got down here the tables of the law that Israel had broken over and over and over again. Right on top here, on this was called the mercy seat. And by the way, that's the word mercy seat is the exact same word propitiation. And what would happen is the high priest would come in, he'd come before this Ark of the Covenant, and he would bring the blood, and he would sprinkle the blood on top here on this mercy seat. So now what do you have? What you have is you've got a broken law, the law that God's people broke here. You've got up here the presence of God, and now you've got in between the broken law and God, you have the blood that was laid upon that mercy seat. And that blood was an atonement. That blood was a propitiation for the sins of Israel. In between an offended God and a broken law was the blood that was slain. Now, what was that a picture of? That was a picture and a shadow of the final once-for-all sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, for our sins. This was all a picture and a shadow of what was going to come, when Christ would come and make a full payment. You see, they had to do this every single year because it wasn't fully satisfactory. Jesus Christ, though, when He came, made a full, satisfactory payment for sin on the cross. Why? Just like this blood propitiated, He was the propitiation for our sins. He stood between an offended God and mankind who had broken God's law. He made a full payment for our sin so we could be reconciled to God. Now, how do I apply that propitiation that Christ made to my life? You see, Christ has done a marvelous work on your behalf. How do you apply it to your life, and how do you get at peace with God? Go back with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 25. The Bible says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through what? Faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission, the forgiveness of sins." Look down at verse 28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith, without the deeds of the law." Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore being justified," how am I justified? I'm justified by what? By faith. "We have peace with God." There's that peace. There's that reconciliation with a God that was offended. Now I'm at peace with Him. How? By faith. Notice, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In your handout it says the Bible's clear. You apply it to your heart by faith in Jesus Christ. Now look up here, please. The very moment that you believe and trust that His sacrifice was enough to propitiate for your sins, you know what God does? God fully forgives your sin, and He brings you into a place of peace with Himself. You now have a restored relationship with God, and it has nothing to do with your religious works. It has nothing to do with how you performed. It has nothing to do with what church you joined. It has nothing to do with what religious rituals you might have done. It has nothing to do with any confirmation classes that you graduated out of. Listen, the only reason that you can have a restored relationship with God is because you have a propitiator who made a propitiation for your sin. And God is fully satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ made for sin. When you rest in Jesus, when you trust Christ, when you believe that what Christ did was fully sufficient for your sin, you and God are now in full agreement. And now God saves you and He forgives you based upon what His Son did on the cross for your sins. For instance, Clint, come here just a minute. Clint, Philip, come here. Clint here. Let's say, for instance, that Clint realizes that he is sinned against God. And he realizes he has offended God many, many times by sinning against God. Philip likewise realizes he's offended God. He's sinned against God. He's done things in direct disobedience to the black and white written standard of God Almighty that we talked about. Okay? Now, Clint over here, he wants to be reconciled to God. So you know what he does? Clint says, I'm going to go to church every single Sunday. In fact, you know what? I'm going to get baptized at the church. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to start giving some money to the church every week. I'm going to do all the religious rituals that church tells me to do. I'm going to try to be good to other people. And Clint says, surely this will propitiate for my sins. I am going to be strong and I am going to propitiate for all my sins before God Almighty. Surely that'll be acceptable and He'll accept me if I go to church, join the church, get baptized, do good works, do religious rituals, give money to the church. That will propitiate for my sins. That will appease the wrath of an offended God, and that will surely put me in favor with Him. This guy over here, come here, Philip. This guy over here, he realizes he's offended God. He realizes that he deserves the wrath of God for his sin. But Philip, on the other hand, approaches this thing differently. He reads in the Bible where Christ was the propitiation for my sins. He reads in here where he can be justified by faith and have peace with God by faith in Jesus Christ. So you know what he does? He just believes what that book says, and he gets down right here, and you know what he does? He just tells the Lord, Lord, I know I've offended you. God, I got nothing to bring to the table. I know I've sinned against you. I know I've done wrong. I know I've done wickedly. But I believe with all my heart that Christ was the propitiation for me on the cross. I believe that through Christ and what He did, I believe that that was enough. I believe that what Christ did was enough. And I'm putting my full faith and trust in Him to save me right now. Now I want to ask you a question. Here's a guy over here that's got a whole list of accomplishments. Here's a guy that has no accomplishments. None whatsoever. All he's done is just simply put his faith in what Christ has done for him. His heart is fully resting in what Christ has done. Which one of these guys is acceptable and been reconciled to God? Don't get prideful now. This guy right here. You know what? If this guy continues on that course, he'll die and split hell wide open. Because he's trying to make a propitiation for his sins through his works when the propitiation's already been made by the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This guy over here, he realizes the propitiation's been made, the way's been made. He's just fully resting and trusting in what Christ has already done. This guy will go home justified. This guy goes home every Sunday still dead in his sins. And I hope you get that. And I hope you understand that. In your handout, the last statement. Have you trusted Christ? Have you simply believed totally on Him to save you from the wrath of God and make you at peace with God? Have you completely, totally trusted Christ to save you from the wrath of God and to make you at peace with God? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes right now. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, let's have as least amount of moving around as possible, because this is a very serious time. I hope that this message has brought great understanding to your heart today. Remember, the Bible is a book to be understood. It's not a mysterious book. It's not written in some code. It's a book to be understood. I hope this morning you understand what's been said. This morning, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, how many of you would say, Pastor Dan, I know that I have fully relied upon and trusted Christ in Him alone to save me. I'm not trusting in my works. I know He made a full payment for my sin. And I know I've come to a place where I completely and have totally trusted Him to save me and to make me at peace with God. Would you lift your hand up if you know that for sure? You're sure you've done that. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone in here this morning? And you know, you'd say, Pastor Dan, I'm not sure about that thing. I'm not 100% sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure that I've been reconciled and made at peace with God. I'm not 100% sure that my sin problem has been taken care of. But I see now that Christ has made a full payment for my sin. I see now He's done it all. Pray for me. Pray for me that I'll put my faith and trust in Christ, because I'm not sure if I die today I'd go to heaven. I would love to pray for you. Would you lift your hand up right now? Just slip it right up and put it right back down. Thank you. I see your hand. Who else? Pray for me. As soon as I see it, just put it right back down. Pray for me. I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. Thank you. I saw your hand too. Anybody else? Pray for me, because I'm not sure that I'm at peace with God. I'm not sure. Anybody else? Would you lift your hand up? And I'm going to pray here in just a moment. Anybody else? Lift your hand up and say, pray for me. Anybody else? Before we pray. Father, we pray.